So you're stuck with. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 15 here this morning. Acts chapter 15, looking at verses 22 through 35. You know, delicate issues often arise in church settings. How can they be handled to appease all those involved and give glory to God? In this passage, the early church shows us how this can take place. And so they deal with this issue. We started looking at it last week. Of course, the issue there at the Jerusalem Council, there were ones that said that, of course, Gentiles had to basically become Jews and be circumcised and follow the law in order then to be Christians. And they had that discussion. Both Peter and James spoke up and they said, absolutely not. Salvation, becoming a Christian, walking with Christ is completely something that Christ does, and it's through faith in Him and nothing else. And so that's what they discussed, and that's where they determined was the truth. And so now they're looking at communicating that truth. They basically had a meeting in one church, and they needed to communicate to all churches the outcome of that meeting. And so if you want to follow along, I'll read starting in verse 22 of Acts 15. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So when they went away, or so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And they had spent time there. They were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. That's in brackets. We'll talk about that in a little bit. A lot of you probably don't even have verse 34. And then verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it opens up to us who you are and how to have salvation through Christ alone. It opens up to us how it is we can live pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we thank you that your word is truth, and that you have communicated it to us so that we have your written word and that we can learn from it. Lord, we thank you for the example of the early church, of how they worked through this area of doctrine, and then how they communicated this truth. Lord, we thank you for the loving manner in which they desired to work together for the cause of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to look at this passage, to understand how it is you would have us to work together. Lord, we come from all different kinds of backgrounds. And we have different things that we may think are important. But Lord, may we know that your word is what is important. And Lord, may we have a great unity around your word. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The value of a peacemaker in national life really can't be overestimated. When William Penn began his duties as chief magistrate, a great conference was appointed with the native chiefs. Penn, accompanied by a few unarmed friends, clad in their simple garb of the Quakers, came to the appointed spots. The chieftains, also unarmed, sat in a semicircle on the ground. Standing before them, speaking through an interpreter, he said the following, "My friends, we have met on the broad pathway of good faith. We are all one flesh and blood. Being brethren, no advantage shall be taken on either side. When disputes arise, we will settle them in council. Between us, there shall be nothing but openness and love." And the response from the chiefs was then, "While the rivers run and the sun shines, we will live in peace with the children of William Penn." No record was ever made of that treaty, for none was needed. Its terms were not written on decaying parchment, but on the hearts of men. They were determined that this was something they were going to do. And for 70 years, during which the province remained under the control of the Friends, not a single war or even any consideration of that was heard within the borders of Pennsylvania. The Quaker hat and coat proved to be a better defense for the wearer than the coat of musket. Nobody really cared about anything but peace, and that's what they wanted and they were concerned about, and they fought for it. Fought for it with their words by getting together and discussing the issue. Together, the early church was able to talk through and decide on a way that both Jew and Gentile, although very, very different, and I think lots of times we don't quite understand how vastly different their backgrounds really are, they could function together within the same church. I think in our culture, we struggle with somebody that looks just a little different than us. But they're a whole lot more common than Jew and Gentile were. They were so vastly different. But yet the early believers said, we need to, for the cause of Christ, to be able to work together. We see in the first two verses of our text, the delivery is necessary. The delivery is necessary, the delivery of the truth. And so in the first part of this chapter, those gathered for the Jerusalem Council, they made a determination that God welcomed Gentiles into the church on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And there was no need for them to adhere to the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so we have that instance where Peter goes to Cornelius in Acts 10. We have him going back to Jerusalem in Acts 11. There are some of them upset with him. And he says, this is what God did. God brought them to faith. And they came to that understanding, yes, God had done this. And of course, we have Paul on the first missionary journey. Again, earlier in Acts 15, he and Barnabas recount what God had done among the Gentiles. And so as they gathered, they said, absolutely, the Gentiles are welcome as part of the church. That decision, though, needed to be delivered to the Gentiles throughout the region. It wasn't like we have it today where we just post it on Facebook and all of a sudden, all over the world, everybody knows. They needed to get this news out. They needed to be able to communicate it. All the churches needed to understand that God's plan was for Jew and Gentile to function together in the church as those who are redeemed because of the shed blood of Christ. And so that message needed to get out. So we see verse 22, the delegates are chosen. They need to choose who it is that's going to go, who's going to represent them. Everyone present agreed that it'd be a good idea to send some representatives from the church in Jerusalem to deliver the news. Notice that Luke says the apostles and elders with the whole church. It's not just the apostles that made this decision. It was not just the elders that made this decision. It was the whole church that was involved. And I brought this up last week because we saw that earlier in the chapter as well. This is very important. No doubt the apostles and elders led. We see that. We see Peter and James are the ones speaking earlier in the chapter. But it was approved by the whole church. God has called elders to lead, but it's the responsibility of all membership to guard the doctrine. And we see that throughout this chapter. We see the whole church is involved. All believers are to be students of the word. You're not just to sit there and say, well, that sounds good. I'm glad you said that. Now I'll go on. I don't really care if it's really in line with the Bible. No, you need to be looking. We get to that later on in chapter 17. There's a church that it's described as being that way, the church in Berea. And they were constantly looking at God's word and checking to see if what Paul was saying was true. Questioning Paul. Is that something we would ever do? But they were doing that. They were saying, is this in line? It's the membership of the church that needs to be looking and saying, is this in line with Scripture? And so Paul and Barnabas are sent back to Antioch along with Judas and Silas to share the outcome of the Jerusalem Council. This was a delicate issue. And Paul and Barnabas, you remember, came to Jerusalem representing really the Gentiles in the church in Antioch. So Judas and Silas were sent to help verify that the letter was truly from the church in Jerusalem. What would be the accusation that maybe some of those Judaizers would come up with? Paul and Barnabas, they went back, they had a council, it came out, well, they say this way, this is the letter that they say it was. And so the church in Jerusalem had the wisdom and foresight to say, we need to send some other men. We need to send some others that are going to verify that this is the outcome. It's very likely that these two men, Judas and Silas, were elders in the church in Jerusalem, but we're not told that for sure. In verse 32, they're described as prophets. Some have suggested that Judas was a Hebrew and Silas was a Roman citizen. We see that later in chapter 16, represented the Hellenist. I think that's very interesting. It seems like that's probably the case. Similar to the selection of deacons back in chapter 6, the church worked hard to avoid any favoritism. And so they're bringing in different ones, little different background, in order to show that we can be united. It's often the case that Luke mentions someone, just kind of in passing, that he'll develop their story more in the pages to come. And probably many of you realize Silas fits that description. He's going to come up later on in chapter 16, actually even at the end of chapter 15, that he goes along with Paul on the second missionary journey. And then we see verse 23, the destination is determined. The letter is written by the leaders of the church in Jerusalem and is sent to the Gentiles in not just Antioch, but Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. While the entire church approved the decision that was made, it was the leaders that were responsible for communicating that decision. And so the letter starts off with the word greetings. This is just a normal salutation for a Greek letter of the time. You might realize, though, that Paul typically started off his letters with the word grace. And so a little different. And so that probably tells us this was not Paul writing this, because that's typically not how he started it. There's only one other letter in the New Testament that starts off with the word greetings. It's the one written by James. And so that really does make sense when you understand that it's most definitely James writing this letter. He would have been the pastor, basically, there kind of heading up the Jerusalem Council. It makes sense that he would be the one that would be writing the letter and sending it out. And so he wrote the letter, no doubt with help of others, as they kind of observed, maybe did some editing along those lines. The letter was written specifically to the Gentiles that were in the church in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. So more than just the Antioch, but other surrounding areas. And we'll get into a little bit of that next week. Then we see verses 24 through 29. The decree is given. The decree is given. And so the actual letter that is written and developed and delivered to the Gentile believers really is kind of short. It's straightforward. It's to the point. The desire was for the things that were written in it to be comprehended really by anyone. Of course, if there were any questions, there was a delegation of men. They delivered the letter. They'd be there to answer any questions that would come up. And so we see verses 24 through 27. The disturbance was troubling. The disturbance was troubling. The issues that were taking place there in Antioch and really the surrounding region had made its way to the church in Jerusalem. They understood what was going on. Of course, Paul and Barnabas had really shared that, shared what was taking place. Others had brought in things. And so they had a lot of input as to what was going on in other churches. And so they want to make clear that those who were causing the problems did not actually speak for them. And so this is really the only place that we get this, but that helps us to understand then even in Galatians as we went through it, that those Judaizers were not speaking for the church in Jerusalem. And that is set straight even here. They had not been sent, and they did not believe the message that was being taught. The apostles, the elders, those in Jerusalem didn't believe the message that was being taught by the Judaizers. The leadership in Jerusalem would have never been selected as leaders if they believed that false gospel. They would have never been in those positions if they believed the message that the Judaizers were teaching. We see here the Judaizers had disturbed with their words. They had taught incorrect doctrine, and it disturbed the people. The same word translated as disturbed is found in Galatians 1:7 and Galatians 5:10. It's the idea of bringing great agitation. The result of the disturbance was an unsettling of their souls. What they had been taught by Paul constituted salvation. They had someone coming in and saying, no, it's something different. And here we see that was an unsettling of their souls. The word unsettling was a military term. It referred to plundering or looting of a town. This is what was happening to these Gentile believers. Because of the teaching of the Judaizers, they were being drawn away from the gospel of grace. And so it was really tearing them up. And so that's why the Jerusalem Council was so important. They had discussed the matter. They all came to the same conclusion so that they were able to be of one mind. You know, it's really easy to be of one mind when we're determined to follow the Word of God. When we just say we're going to go with what God's Word says, if everybody has that attitude, it's really easy to be of one mind. It's when we say, well, I want to do something different. Or I want to, we often argue over things outside of the Word of God. It's those things that really aren't that important. And so here we see unity because they said, what does the Word of God have to say? And so the gospel is very straightforward. So it was not a challenge for them to be of one mind on the fact that someone is declared righteous because of the work of Christ alone. That was real easy for them to do. The unity came about, according to verse 28, because of the working of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the reasons why there are churches that there's not unity is because there's people that are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's people that are not genuine believers. They don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so there's no unity there. As the Holy Spirit illuminates Scripture to us, helps us to understand the truths that are there, then that brings unity. As He does so, it brings a unity in the truth of the gospel. Barnabas and Paul had come from Antioch because of the agitation that was taking place there in that church from the teaching of Pharisees. Now they're being sent back to Antioch to report on the outcome of the council. Might be interesting to see how that works. Would those Pharisees, would those Judaizers still be around? There's a qualifier given here of Barnabas. It says, our beloved Barnabas. Remember, he started off in the church in Jerusalem. Do you remember that the people greatly loved him? He was a constant encouragement. He then went to Antioch and was part of the church there for a while. And they greatly loved him as well. They had a common bond through Barnabas. And that even comes out here in this brief letter. They all deeply loved Barnabas. We see Paul and Barnabas are described as men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were committed followers of Christ, and they knew what it meant to endure persecution. Paul said in Galatians 6:17, I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. I've endured this type of thing for the cause of Christ. The message continues by explaining that they also sent Judas and Silas along. In case there were any questions that would come up, they would communicate the same message as the written letter would communicate. And then we see verses 28 and 29. The direction was loving. The direction was loving. The decision of the council was supported by the Holy Spirit. God was at work in the Jerusalem council as they discussed the extremely important issue of what basis someone is justified. The conclusion was that sinners are justified by faith in Christ alone. That's the bottom line. It's through faith in Christ alone. There was such a struggle between Jews and Gentiles. Would it ever be possible for the two sides to function together for the glory of God? One commentator said this, notice it was a compromise. Each side got something. The grace alone, faith alone, gospel was affirmed, but Jewish sensibilities were respected. And so that's where the compromise comes in for these Gentiles, for them to compromise. It wasn't a sinful thing. It was understanding the Jewish sensibilities. They did not want the content of the letter to be a burden to the Gentiles. But there were some things that they asked of them for the Jews and the Gentiles to be able to function within the same church. These things that are listed had nothing to do with salvation, but rather a natural outworking of how Jews and Gentiles could function within the same church for the cause of Christ. They were encouraged to eliminate four things from their life that were part, really, of the pagan culture in which they had lived for basically their whole lives. In the Gentile culture, there would have been pagan temples where animals would have been sacrificed. Sometimes that meat that remained after the sacrifice was sold in the local butcher shop. Out of love for their Jewish brothers, they were to avoid those meats. They were not to go ahead and purchase those meats. Another thing that was often involved in pagan worship was the drinking of the blood of the animals, and sometimes it's just not draining the blood out. The Gentiles were asked not to do that. Third, the Jews would eat any meat in which the animal had been strangled rather than slaughtered, again, properly bled out. It seems like some of these are somewhat overlapping. And so the Gentiles were asked to follow the same guideline that the Jews followed. And then lastly, they were asked to avoid fornication, which was often part of the pagan worship. None of these things were going to add to their salvation or help them to be in better standing with God. It had nothing to do with their standing with God. The Gentiles were asked to live by these guidelines simply so they would not be a stumbling block to their Jewish friends. That's what it came down to. For the Jews to do any of these things would have been sin
because it would have went against their conscience. And to see a Gentile doing it would potentially encourage them to go against their conscience and partake themselves. It would also hinder potential evangelistic opportunities with other Jews who had not accepted Christ yet. And so that is the purpose for these things that they were to avoid. Note that this was a time when believers did not meet in church buildings. Where did they meet? They met in homes for worship. What was usually included with that? A meal. A whole lot of these stipulations have to do with eating. The leaders in the Jerusalem church asked the Gentiles to avoid these things, specifically, I would say, when they invited someone into their home for a meal so they wouldn't be offensive to them. So imagine you have a Jewish neighbor. Maybe some of you do. There are some Jewish people here in Erie. So maybe you have a Jewish neighbor. You've built a friendship with them, and you decide to invite them over for a meal in your home. Are you going to serve bacon-wrapped pork chops? You would be an absolute idiot to do so. And so that's what the Jerusalem Council outcome is saying. They're saying, don't do something that's going to be highly offensive. You would be an idiot to do so. Why? Because you care and love this person. You want to see them come to faith in Christ, and they're not going to do so if they run out of the house as soon as you set the food in front of them. You've got to be sensitive to this. You know, there are so many other areas within our personal lives that we need to think about this. It might not be the exact details that are outlined here. It probably won't be. But we want to be sensitive to other people's things in their lives that they would find offensive. And so the leaders in the Jerusalem church said, avoid these things. Our desire for a gospel conversation should far outweigh our appetites. Would you say, you know, I want my bacon, so I don't really care what they say? No, you say, I'm going to put that aside. I don't need that, because I want to share the gospel. Our desire to build up a brother in Christ should be stronger than our preferences. We need to understand what is more important. Remember, what did Paul say in Galatians 5:13? That our freedom does for us. Why do we have freedom? So we can go around and eat what we want, right? So we can do whatever it is that we would say is acceptable in our lives before God. And there could be plenty of things that we could put into that. Paul says we have freedom so we can be slaves to one another. That's why we are free. One commentator said this, "It is beautiful to see that this letter expressed the loving unity of people who had once been debating with each other and defending opposing views. The legalistic Jews willingly gave up, insisting that the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved, and the Gentiles willingly accepted a change in their eating habits. It was a loving compromise that did not in any way affect the truth of the gospel." They said, we're going to learn to get along because that is more important. The closing word of this letter, sent to the Gentiles in Antioch, simply, farewell. It literally means be made strong. Be strong in your faith, understanding that you are saved through the gospel. That is, you are saved through Jesus Christ. Then we look at verses 30 through 35. The recipients are delighted. It was such a relief for them. As these Gentiles in Antioch hear the message of the letter, they did not need to adhere to the Mosaic law in order to be right with God. Following the guidelines outlined for them seemed to be a natural display of love toward their Jewish brothers, and they were quite willing to accept it. First of all, verses 30 and 32, they're encouraged by the decision. They knew that Paul and Barnabas had traveled to Jerusalem to be able to discuss this issue with the apostles and elders. They would have been anticipating their response when they returned to Antioch. And so they've spent quite a bit of time, possibly several months, waiting for Paul and Barnabas to make their way to Jerusalem, have the council, and then come back. They gathered everyone together to read the letter. This was something that affected all of them. It was important for all of them to be there when it was read. It was probably either Judas or Silas reading the letter, really as the representatives from the Jerusalem church. We see they found great encouragement from the reading of the letter. They were encouraged to know that their current practice, what they had understood of the gospel and their understanding of Scripture, was correct. They had been admitting Gentiles into the church based on faith in Christ alone, not their commitment to follow the law, the Mosaic law. And that was acceptable practice in Jerusalem too. They would have also been encouraged by the fourfold request of those things that they were to avoid, not to cause issues with the Jews. It was loving response. They were glad to follow it. They did not have the response that, well, that's legalistic for us to refrain from these practices. Because that's, let's be honest, the lots of times responses that are given to something like that. Well, that's just being legalistic. They were pleased to know that they had eternal life, and anything they could do to further the kingdom of God, they were willing to do it. They rejoiced because they were encouraged by the letter. They were being welcomed into the body of Christ. They were simply asked to refrain from those things that would be a potential stumbling block for Jewish believers. We too should do everything in our power to avoid being a stumbling block to a brother in Christ. And we see that that's their desire here. The specific way that we will apply will change based on the culture in which we live and the temptations of those within our church. We want to be sensitive to others within our church. And how do we know what are going to be a stumbling block to them? We only know that if we have conversations with them. If we get to know them and understand what is their background, what are some things that are going to be hard for them? And so we want to be sensitive to that. Judas and Silas were able to encourage by preaching the truth. So we see that there in verse 32. Both Judas and Silas were gifted men. They'd been chosen and used greatly in the church in Jerusalem. They used their God-given abilities here to encourage the believers in Antioch. They no doubt would have reiterated much of the letter. They preached, it says, a long time, and it was an encouragement. And the believers said, this is great. We just want to hear God's word proclaimed. They likely said many of the same things that Paul had said over his time there, but hearing it from someone else would have only strengthened their faith. They encouraged the believers in Antioch by making clear that salvation is provided through Christ. It's something that they can have simply by placing their faith and trust in Him. They did not need to be circumcised in order to have salvation. Their message was grace-based because the Bible is grace-based. And so they were basing their message on the Word of God. In the last few verses, we see they continue to learn doctrine. We don't know exactly how long Judas and Silas stayed in Antioch, but they didn't return right away. They stayed for a while. I think it's kind of, you know, you make a lengthy trip, you might as well kind of get your time's worth while you're there, because it wasn't an easy thing to do. And so they're going to take some time. They spend there. Those in Antioch sent them on their way then and to return to Jerusalem. The church in Antioch was encouraged. And so it was now time for Judas and Silas to return to those responsibilities that they had in Jerusalem. They were sent in peace. It communicates that it was the blessing of the church in Antioch. Now, verse 34, I mentioned this during the time of reading the passage, is not in the most reliable translations and manuscripts. It's likely that a scribe added this verse because he was afraid that it would seem contradictory for Paul to choose Silas, as recorded in verse 40, if Silas had returned to Jerusalem. And so I know many translations don't have that at all. Mine has it in brackets, so it's an understanding that it really shouldn't be there. This now apparent contradiction of, oh no, Silas left, and what do we do, really is easily explained, since in verse 36, Lord willing, we'll get to this next week, Luke uses the phrase, and some days after. There was ample time. We have no idea how many days that was. It was quite a bit of time between when Judas and Silas returned to Jerusalem and then when Paul was ready to head out on his second missionary journey. During that time, Silas was in Jerusalem and would have had plenty of time to travel back to Antioch, possibly in hopes of traveling and ministering with Paul. Now, we don't know that for sure, and I would think that it was possibly when Silas returned, he brought with him John Mark, because all of a sudden we see then in the next section, John Mark is there. And so it's possible, I think highly likely, that John Mark actually traveled back with Silas, wanting to come back and check on things and see how things were going. And then Paul and Barnabas were excited to continue teaching the truths of God's word. They were back in Antioch. This was their sending church. This was exciting to them. They strengthened and encouraged the faith of the believers there by preaching the word of God. Paul and Barnabas were not the only ones, though, in Antioch proclaiming the good news of the gospel. There were many involved in the teaching and preaching ministry of the church. We see that earlier when they were there before they left for the first missionary journey. Partially, I think that's probably why they were so willing to go. Because the church was established. There was good, sound, solid teaching. What benefit did the church have as a result of the letter, though, being sent from Jerusalem? What was the benefit of the Jerusalem Council? The letter strengthened the unity of the church. That was the goal. Those in Jerusalem had seen the importance firsthand of unity within the local church. Earlier in Acts, we looked at some of those things that came up that really fought against their unity. And they said, no, we're going to follow God. We're going to be united. And so they helped steer the church in Antioch, really, and other churches as well throughout the region, to grace-based approach to ministry. So this is how we need to approach it. God is gracious to us in salvation, and we need to be gracious to others as we live each day. The decision of the letter also helped in giving the church a unified witness to the lost Jews. In our culture, we really don't have a whole lot of Jews maybe on our street that we interact with. So making decisions based on that, we might not really see that as much of a need. But there may be other areas, though, that we should keep in mind. So we're not needlessly deterring someone from the gospel because of preferences and practices that we may have. We want to understand that our practices should come from the Word of God. And other things that we bring into our lives, we want to be very cautious that it's not deterring someone from the gospel. We today can learn a great deal from this really difficult experience in the early church. To begin with, problems and differences are opportunities for growth. And they're also opportunities as temptations come in for dissension and division. And so we can look at problems and say, this is going to help us grow and we're going to be more Christ-like, or we're going to let this divide us. Churches need to work together. Take time to listen. Take time to love one another. Take time to learn where others are coming from. How many hurtful fights and splits could have been avoided if only some of God's people had given the Spirit time to speak and to work? And so we see that taking place here. They were following the Holy Spirit's leading, and they wanted to work through this situation. And so are you sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit works in your heart, are you understanding that, hey, I need to be gracious to this person? I don't know everything that's going on there. The early church said, we need to be gracious to one another. We need to show love to each other because the world is looking and they want to see that love. Jesus said the greatest way that we can show that we are disciples is our love for one another. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your great love displayed to us through Christ. Lord, we don't always understand how our actions affect others. Lord, we ask that you would keep our hearts sensitive to that, that you would show us how it is the way we act, what we say, can be taken incorrectly by others. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us a sensitive heart to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we seek to minister to those within our local church and to those in our community. Lord, we ask that you would use us for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.